Hello. Thanks for being with us. Welcome back to Part 6 of Revelation's Synopsis of End Time Events. Last week, in Part 6, we talked mostly about the concept of the mind of man being the battleground for the war between good and evil. Because of this battle for the mind of man, our thoughts should be established in righteousness and not in the lies of Satan. Our minds are where the truth of God should reign supreme, and anything which exalts itself against the truth of God should be cast out. But the great deceiver has no intention to let you do this easily. Therefore, we must depend on the sword which proceeds out of the mouth of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This ultimate weapon of God's truth will defeat the lies of Satan and will preserve your heart to the end of the world. However, the preservation of your soul depends on you as well as God, for it is you who has been given the power of choice. It is your choice whether or not to entertain the lies of Satan, and it is also your choice whether or not to believe the lies. But then, if you entertain those lies, sooner or later, you will believe them. You can't always play with fire without sooner or later getting burned. The first beast of Revelation 13 is intended by Satan to destroy your heart by introducing as much of Satan's evil nature as possible into your mind. Don't let him do it. In the end, when all things have come to completion and God reigns supreme over the hearts and souls of men, there will be no room for the lies of Satan or any room for those who entertained those lies. And it's only through entertaining those lies that Satan has any foothold in you. If you reject the lies at the beginning, when they first try to enter your mind, then you can have the victory over those lies as God intended. But the choice is yours. It's up to you to make a firm stand against evil, then God will do the rest. The righteousness you actively seek will be forthcoming through the power of Jesus Christ in the blood that he shed for you. But you must seek righteousness, and you must resist the devil. If you don't resist the devil, he will not flee from you, and you will find yourself playing host to the demon influence of Satan's first beast. Now, I'm going to give you a spiritual concept concerning the first beast, which is pretty difficult to comprehend. But in order to understand the beasts of the Bible, this concept must be understood. To put it as simply as possible, the first beast of Revelation 13 is similar to Satan's spirit, in that it is the spirit of Satan which is attempting to manifest Satan in the earth. Now, stick with me for a few minutes and I'll try to explain. You may not comprehend this, but if you can see it, it will help you immensely with the rest of the Bible's prophecy. Now, we know that man was made in the image of God, and that just as God is manifested in three parts, we are also made to have three parts to each one of us. Just as God is represented as three persons, or three separate parts which are yet one God, each of us are also one person, yet we are manifested in three persons or parts. Just as God is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we humans are also made up of our living soul, our outward fleshly person, and also we each have a spirit. In Scripture, Jesus was the outward manifestation of God. Although he was God himself, he revealed himself to mankind as a man. In this form, God was referred to as the Son of God. Of course, we know that there is only one God and that Jesus Christ is also God, and that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The three parts, or three persons of God, is Father, Son, and Spirit. But the most important thing to recognize here is that although God is only one God, the concepts of three persons helps us to understand more about God. It helps us to know him better when we can understand the three different aspects of him. And this is how humans also work. We also have our Father part, which is our control part of us, then we have our body, which is our outward showing part, and then we also have a spirit. Our spirit is that part of us that brings the hidden thoughts and beliefs of our soul out into the open and reveals them to others by the words and actions of the body. I don't know how many times you may have heard me explain this concept, but it's important for you to understand it if you're going to understand prophecy to any great extent. The concept of God being body, soul, and spirit, and mankind also being created with body, soul, and spirit, forms the very basis of the Bible, for it forms the very basis of God. God is God, whether he is referred to as Father, or as Son, or as the Holy Spirit. And we also are who we are, whether we are referred to as three parts or as one part. Let me give you an example. For you who have not heard this explanation, it may help somewhat. Let's say that someone is talking to me and they say, "Randy, I've heard about you, and in fact, I know you very well. I know you perfectly, for I can look at you, and therefore I know who you are and what you're about." Now, of course, to have someone just look at me and think he knows me completely is ludicrous. I might reply to that person and say, "Sir, you may be able to see me standing before you, but you don't really know me, for I'm not just what you see. In fact, who I really am is inside of me. Who I really am is hidden deep within me, in the very heart of me, and you can't see my heart because you can't read my mind. If you could, then maybe you would know me pretty well. But just looking at the outside of me will only give you an indication of what is inside of me. You can only know me well by knowing my thoughts, and you haven't even come close yet." Now, this is just an example. But think about it. If someone saw you just once and then claimed that they knew you very well, you yourself would deny it. You would know that they couldn't really know you very well because your outward aspect is just part of you. In order for anyone to know you well, they would have to spend a lot of time with you. They would have to watch what you do and listen to what you say. Only after a great amount of time would someone know you very well. And even then, they wouldn't know you completely, for there's many things in every person which are only known to that person. You and I have things in our minds that no other person ever knows about. There are things which we keep to ourselves and don't disclose to anyone, not even to our closest friends or loved ones. Our minds are the part of us which makes up who we are. Our thoughts establish what our will is, what our desires are, and what our intents are. It's in our minds that our whole makeup is established. We hear things, we see things, and experience things with our five physical senses, and all this information is transferred into our minds. We process all the different stimuli that comes into our minds, and then we sort out and separate some things from other things. The final result is that we discard any information that we determine is bad, and we retain all the information that we consider to be good. This sorting out process goes on continually in our minds, and the continuing process of sorting out incoming information establishes and maintains our minds. And the result is who and what we really are. Now, because it is information that determines what we like and dislike, our bodies act accordingly to show outwardly what is in the deep hidden things of our heart. It should be pretty easy to see that your body doesn't act individually from your mind. It is your mind which controls the body, not the body your mind. When you think about going to the store, it's your body which takes you there. And when you buy something, it is your mind that has determined what your body actually picks up and places in the shopping cart for purchasing. Your body is only the machinery to accomplish the desire of your mind. And this is because your mind is the authority over your body. The body does not have authority over the mind, but the mind has authority over the body. This is why we refer to God as the Father, and to Jesus as the Son. Although Jesus is God, the concept of Father and Son help us to understand how we work and how God works. We're no different than God in this respect, for our minds are the authority, or Father part of us, and our bodies are the servant, or Son aspect. And just as Jesus was obedient to the Father, our bodies must also be obedient to the Father aspect, the authority aspect of our minds. It's the mind where all the information is processed, and it is the mind where all the decisions are made. It's the mind where likes and dislikes are established, and it is the body which carries out the mission of the mind. We are body, soul, and spirit. The soul is the part that really lives, in that it is the thoughts of the heart. Even when our bodies change, our spirit and our souls will continue. Even when the body ceases to live, the thoughts remain active. We see this in biblical explanations. Abraham is described as being in paradise and speaking across the great gulf to the rich man who was in Hades. Jesus also said to the thief on the cross that when his death came and his body died, he himself would be with Jesus in paradise. Jesus himself said that God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. No, not still living in the earthly realm, but still living in the spiritual realm. Jesus, as the body of God, the outward showing of who God really is, was obedient to God's thoughts and desires and responded to those thoughts of God, acting and speaking only the things of God. Through the life of Jesus Christ, God was revealed to mankind. God is a spirit, and without God being manifested in the flesh, no man would have been able to see God so clearly. And without our own bodies, no one could know us, for it is only the body which can speak and act in the physical realm of earth. The thoughts of the heart are revealed through the words and deeds of the body. However, there is also the third aspect of our makeup, for we also have a spirit just as God has a Holy Spirit. The spirit of man is the liaison between the thoughts of man and his body. It is the same for God. The Holy Spirit is the liaison between God the Father and His Son. Even more than this, the Holy Spirit has become our spirit so that we can have the Father's will revealed to us. Because we are the body of Christ, the will of the Father is revealed to us in order that we might speak the words of God and do His works. It's the same for your spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10 tells us that the Spirit of God searches the deep hidden things of God and reveals them to us. Just as the Spirit of God searches the mind of God in order to reveal His will, our spirit also searches our minds in order to find what is there and reveal it to others. Our spirit will search our hearts, find what is there, and will then move our bodies to respond in words and actions which are in accord with our will. Our will is accomplished by our body when our spirit searches our hearts and discovers our true will, and then moves our body to display the proper response. In this way, we are made in the same way God is. But there is an important aspect to this concerning prophecy, and this is that Satan also attempts to work in this fashion. But Satan has no body. He is a spirit, and desires a body to carry out his desires. Satan's word is powerful in that his lies can deceive greatly, but his lies have no real force unless combined with something which will carry out his will. Unless he can possess a body and control it completely, he can't reign in power. An interesting point can be seen in the Bible's description of the man of Gadara, who had the legion of devils. When Jesus cast out the demons, they asked Jesus if they could go into the herd of pigs which were close by. The reason for this is that without inhabiting a living body, the demons have nothing through which to act out the thoughts of their minds. Just imagine what you would be like if you only had a mind and a spirit, but no body. You could communicate with other forms of life which had a mind and spirit, but you would not be able to control anything. God has the ability to speak a word and get a response from anything. God can speak to the storm and cause it to be quiet. God can speak to a mountain and have it cast into the sea. God can speak a word and create the world. This concept demonstrates the awesome power of God, But Satan does not have this power. I'm sure he would like to, but he doesn't. It's only God who has the power to speak a word and get instant results from anything, whether it is a living thing or a shovel full of dirt. All things obey the word of God. But Satan does not have this power, and he doesn't even have a body which can act for him to move things around or bring things into existence. And this is why Satan wants us. He wants us to be his body. And if you can comprehend this, the wicked people of earth make up the body of Satan. It is the wicked people of earth who respond to the thoughts and intents of Satan's heart. But Satan has determined to exalt himself above the throne of God, and in this regard, Satan needed a power which could do that. He didn't have the power to speak and have things created instantly like God does, so he has chosen a different path in order to create his own kingdom. He can't speak words and cause inanimate objects or humans to move at his command, and he can't create something out of nothing by calling it forth with his mouth. However, he can speak words to people and cause them to respond for him. In short, it is the wicked people of earth who have become the body of Satan, just as the righteous people of earth have become the body of Christ. And as the righteous, who are the body of Christ on earth, give control to God, so do the wicked people of earth give control to Satan, and they do his will for him. In this way, Satan's word can bring about the creation of earthly things such as computers, automobiles, televisions, and appliances. And through these inventions, he stimulates mankind to exert even more energy toward the ultimate power of man's own ingenuity. If Satan's plan of action was allowed to continue unimpeded, the result would eventually bring about a complete dependence upon man's own power and a total rejection of God. God would no longer be needed. What I'm saying is that basically, God can speak to a ball of dirt and it will respond by becoming a planet. But Satan must speak to someone who has a body who will create mechanisms for him which can be used to create other mechanisms which would, if given enough time, create a livable planet. But Satan must speak to someone who has a body who will create mechanisms for him which can be used to create other mechanisms which would, if given enough time, create a livable planet. And if this scenario was allowed to continue, eventually anything and everything could be created by mankind and they themselves would become rulers of themselves. However, this, of course, means that they would then be totally under the control of Satan himself, for man would have rejected the authority of God, and therefore would automatically have chosen Satan as their God. The most important thing Satan wants to accomplish is the downfall of God as the Almighty God. But in order to do this, he must cause mankind to become his servant instead. In this way, God would be set aside and mankind would follow after the lies of Satan to accomplish the devil's will. And the basis for this concept can be seen in the Bible's description of the building of the Tower of Babel. This first attempt by Satan to exalt his throne was an attempt to get the people of earth to do the actual work of creating a system which could mount up against God. The actual building up of the tower was not what would accomplish Satan's goal. The actual goal Satan would accomplish would be to bring together a people of his own who would not be obedient to God and, at the same time, would create the real Tower of Babel, which could actually, eventually, become the great power and might in opposition to the power of God's spoken word. The science and technology of the original Tower of Babel was a long way from the reality of great power and a long way from the possibility of immortality. But God recognized the form of it and destroyed the building of the great tower until such time as the hindrance to Satan should later be removed. This hindrance to Satan, as referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, has now been removed. The plan of Satan, based on his lies, is going forward with unprecedented speed, and the great tower is once again being built. The wicked people of earth, those who respond willingly to the mental suggestions of Satan, are building this tower. These same people are the inhabitants of Great Babylon, just as the original inhabitants lived in the old physical city of Babylon. Satan is speaking his word. His lies are going forth out to the people of earth, and the wicked have become his body. The first beast of Revelation 13 is the spirit of Satan, which works in the hearts of wicked people, much the same way as the Holy Spirit of God works in the hearts of God's righteous people. In much the same way as the Holy Spirit moves the hearts of men to perform God's will, the evil spirit of Satan moves the hearts of men to perform his will. The first beast of Revelation 13 can be seen as the spirit of Satan, which is manifested through the nations of earth as they continually strive against each other in their wicked drive for power. In this sense, what you see on earth, the forces of mankind's quest for power, is a result of that evil spirit of Satan taking the thoughts and intents of Satan's heart and transferring his desires into the hearts of the wicked people of earth. In the Old Testament, Satan's plan unfolded in a power structure which relied on the concept of the rule of kings. This concept has evolved in this New Testament era into a system of multiple rule by multiple kings. However, Satan has never given up on his initial plan, and the system of one king ruling over a multitude is still Satan's ultimate goal. Of course, he plans to be the ultimate ruling king himself, with the nations of earth forming one mind and giving him the complete reign that he initially desired when he first rebelled against God. And this is the picture we will look at next week when we take a closer look at Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold, as described in the book of Daniel. And just a word here for you who may have a difficult time understanding Bible prophecy. Keep in mind that there's not a man on earth who understands all of prophecy. The best we can do is to pray for understanding and then let God reveal to us what He is willing to reveal. In this sense, we must keep praying and keep seeking understanding. And, as the Bible says, the understanding comes by line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Yes, it may not come quickly, but patience and persistence will bring the eventual reward.